Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to the Umrepreneur Podcast, where I interview Muslim entrepreneurs to break down business, mindset, lifestyle, and entrepreneurship from an Islamic perspective. Today I have with me brother Majid Behaibi, who is actually from the New York area. Are you in New York City, Majid? Or did you actually
live in New York City? Yes, I am. New York City, Brooklyn, New York.
Oh man, there's a special energy to it. Like, so you don't live like in Jersey, you know? Like you're actually on the island.
No, New York City consists of five boroughs, Brooklyn being the best of the boroughs. Nice. Home of Biggie Smalls, Michael Jordan. The list goes on.
Amazing. Some champions there, mashallah. Yeah, man, there's a certain energy to New York City, bro. Like I recently really been into like researching how I can grow my YouTube channel and looking at other creators, and there's a few really amazing creators that are in New York City creating, you know, some amazing cinematic content, really amazing visuals. And there's a certain energy, man, that they give off in the videos. It just, it feels like it's a city where there's a lot of people gathered that are trying to do big things. Yeah. Does that make sense?
You know, Sheikh Ahmad Ashokri, I was with him in Houston in January. He's originally from Queens, New York. And he said there's a certain edgy in New York, a certain level of competition that people from all over the United States and all over the world, they would die to hire from somebody from New York or Boston or somebody that with that drive, because it's so much, it's like a pot of so much combustion, all this different competition that it produces something that it's very, very strong, resonates with people.
Yeah, man. So tell me a little bit about yourself, and tell me specifically about like your experience and your background with how you ended up joining CARE, working with CARE, and getting that experience when it comes to helping nonprofits and helping them gather funds specifically and be able to grow and scale the way that they want to, inshallah.
Definitely. So, bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu alayhi wa rasulullah. I began to take my deen very seriously, I think in 2009, when I was doing my associate's degree here in Brooklyn. And it was one event. It was talking about the, you know, the importance of community and how the African American Muslims, you know, in this community, and they could call each other. They had a 24/7 security hotline if anybody needed help in the community. It was a very good event, and just made me realize like I need to take my deen seriously. Yeah. And so that's when I started taking it more seriously, and since then I became very active in the community. Always had a lot of energy to give, so I became very active in the community, giving halaqas on my local masajid. Then it came about that, and I've did many previous jobs before while I was in school. I was hustling as a janitor, cleaning toilets while I was finishing up my bachelor's. I went to Saudi overseas and taught English, came back, realized I could do more for the deen, more for Islam here in the United States. Mm-hmm. When I turned on my laptop and I seen a group called Muslims Giving Back, and they were feeding the homeless almost every day in Ramadan and every Friday and Saturday in Herald Square in New York City, Manhattan. And I'm like, wow, what's this amazing work that's going on? You look at their faces and it's like, oh, my college buddies. I'm like, what? So I went all the way to Saudi to realize I should probably be back here. I could do more for Islam here. Mm-hmm. And I was actually with one of the brothers who runs the founder of the organization, Mohammed Bahi, at the masjid that he was running, he's running MCC in Brooklyn. And I told him, like, you know, me watching these atrocities was going on in Syria and Yemen, and, you know, malnutrition children. I mean, I wasn't doing much at the time. I was working at the MTA as a train operator. And that had kind of fell through. And I remember looking at the screen, like Al Jazeera English, and I'm like, yo, we got to do something. Like, so I contacted my friend Willie Jabba from Islam Relief USA. And I was like, hey, you know, let's do something for the people in Yemen and Syria. I was like, yeah, we could do an event and this, that. So, okay. I'm like, try to gather some troops, gather some people, some hands on deck. So I was like, I told my brother Mohammed Bahi from MCC, I was like, oh, can I make an announcement about the event? About, you know, trying to do this event and raise awareness and funds for Yemen and Syria. Mm. And Mohammed Bahi was like, oh, why don't you apply for their position? I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, they need a development coordinator. I'm like, oh, wow, interesting. So I'm like, Waleed, I'm trying to do this event with you. Why don't you tell me you guys need somebody from New York? Oh, you're interested? Apply. So applied. They liked me. They liked my energy. They liked that I was from New York. I was very active in the community, so it was a good fit, alhamdulillah. We had a very successful team. Yusuf Abdullah, Brother Arif, who is now the interim executive direct CEO of Islamic Relief USA now, mashallah. Muhammad Awad Barghouti. We had a very good team, and we were, you know, raising awareness, raising funds for, you know, all the different countries that Islamic Relief serves, holding fundraising dinners, mobilizing volunteers, mobilizing communities, inspiring masajid to give, inspiring people through the Quran, through the Sunnah. And we were able to do amazing things working together as a team. And me, I was particularly very inspired during the Eid al-Adha season when people are doing the Eid sacrifice, because there are some people who only get meat like once a year. So I realized, this is the time where people have to do the Eid sacrifice. It's very highly recommended sunnah. And plus, people get be joyous on Eid and having meat sometimes for the first time that year. So we really pushed through that. Alhamdulillah, I ended up getting my certificate in fundraising management from the Lilly School of Philanthropy, Indiana University. There were some Muslim brothers who did that course with us in Islamic Relief headquarters, Brother Shadiq, and there was another brother. And then, alhamdulillah, so after receiving that, I realized it was time for me just to keep growing. And then here in New York needed a development coordinator. Qadar Allah, like Islamic Relief USA and CARE New York, they were both organizations when I was a college student that I invited to speak to our Muslim Student Association club. We had a club called Mass on Campus, with American Society on Campus, where it's very active. So these are organizations that we invited to speak to us. And then subhanAllah, I ended up working for these organizations. So the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you worked as Qadr. And so CARE New York, for those that don't know, it's a Council on American Islamic Relations, the New York chapter, where it fights for to protect the rights of Muslims, defend them against any kind of discrimination, whether it's against the government, whether against your local teacher, whether it's against transportation authority, a bus driver who's discriminatory towards a Muslim sister with hijab, a student for fasting the month of Ramadan, being punished for it, and so many different cases that they deal with throughout the year. So they needed the development coordinator. And I was like, look, I'll be your development manager. And they're like, okay, you have the experience, you have the connection to the community, you have your certificate fundraising management. It's going to have more responsibility. I'm like, no problem. I'm willing to take it on. Right then and then, that's what, like, so when COVID hit.
Oh,
So,
subhanAllah.
subhanAllah. And me being someone who like learns quick on my feet, I took from the best of the industry, fund developers and philanthropists, and some of their tips. And we focused on like a major donor initiative, right? Where we're making sure we're touching base with our donors. And the business aspect, you're making sure you're touching base with your customers, right? Seeing how they're doing, that relationship, just saying hi, not asking for anything. And they appreciate that personal touch that they received from the board members, from the executive director, from myself, that personal touch that I helped coach. So I was coaching up and I was coaching the down. So I was coaching our executives, our board members, as well as I was involved engaged in that. And alhamdulillah, we were able to increase the donations by 20% out of Ramadan, when people were scared and they were going to lose money. And then after the 2 years and a half that I was with them, that we were able to double their donations. So that's just some of the things that I was able to help do with them, and just applying those principles of good fund development practices, doing things with sincerity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every time, when you try to inspire the community, the best thing is like really trying to get that inspiration from the Quran and the Sunnah, right? If Allah's words are not going to inspire people, then good luck, right? And psychologically, people are inspired by three things. They're motivated to take action either by hope, fear, or love. And we know from the same in Ibn Taymiyyah, or Ibn Qayyim, that the one wing of the bird is fear, and the other wing is hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the middle of the heart is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So connecting these people to these things in regards to their akhirah, the hereafter, but then in regards to the dunya, what's the fear that you don't help this cause? What's the outcome of that? And what's the hope if you do help these cause, that you know that there's a Muslim brother or sister that knows that they have an organization that has their back through CARE New York or through Islamic Relief? They know that they're going to have that meal. They don't have to stay hungry. And then what's that love, having that love, that connection towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing it for the sake of Allah. Also love towards the people and hoping well and for them as well.
So let me ask you this. In your time, because, subhanAllah, you're sharing this with me, but I mean, when I was younger, I was just worried about having fun, man, and like chilling with my friends and, doing very nafsi things, like, right? Like things that for me, I enjoyed and felt good, mashallah. But you seem like you were like already super active, go-getter, wanted to help, wanted to contribute. So let me ask you this. What is it that you feel like being on the ground, actually helping people in need, actually, making a difference? What is it that it brought to you that made you feel like you wanted to keep doing it?
Well, I don't know. Like, I guess Allah just put it in me. I just had that natural calling. I never shied away from doing what was necessary. If I feel like something needs to get done, then I'm gonna go ahead and do it. And then, people might think, oh, Matt is just, doing it or putting himself. I'm like, nobody else is doing it, so I got to go do it. Right. I'd rather do something than nothing. I was always inspired by Malcolm X. Right. And he was, he grew up, his fame was in New York as well. Malcolm X was a huge inspiration for me when I got to know about him in high school. And like half of my graduation speech, which was maybe 75% or more, was about Malcolm X, right? And him becoming Muslim and how he, that side of him that he when he came back from Hajj, that the love for humanity, despite some of the negative things they tried to post on him. But yeah, I was very inspired by Malcolm X. Alhamdulillah, like, I had a good decent upbringing. My mom always, embedded in me salah, salah, salah. So even though I was just worrying about having fun when I was in high school and college, I try to always get the salah in, at least get that in. And then slowly but surely, the salah took over, the deen took over, then all the other stuff.
SubhanAllah. So in your time working with CARE, which is the Council on Islam American Islamic Relations, let me ask you this. What are maybe some tips for any kind of nonprofit founders listening to this this episode? What are some potentially some tips that you can give about actually, gathering funds and gathering, support from the community for the initiatives that you want to pioneer as a nonprofit?
I think definitely, I mean, even before you get into the fund development, you definitely need to build your organization roots, your foundations, right? I think some organizations, they go right into the work or they get lost in the rhetoric, but it's the, having that clarified vision, having that clarified mission, having those values in place, because these are like the measuring sticks you're going to hold yourself and hold the team to, right? And having that positive culture and atmosphere, right? Even I worked for the best of the organizations, they're human being at the end of the day, So, really living up to the values that you have there and, wanting that good culture in your organization and in that good culture throughout the community, throughout the donors, throughout the recipients of those benefactors, those who are receiving the aid, receiving the legal services, etc. We want to make sure you have those values in place because that's going to hold you to a high standard. And then from the fund development perspective, when people, the community sees that you have an established vision and mission and values that you work by, and they see you living by it, they're going to want to be a part of that. They're going to want to be a part of that good work, and then showing your work, right? There's something called a donor cycle, right? Understanding the donor cycle is key. Right. First, you're prospecting a donor. You're looking into a donor. Maybe this person is somebody who might donate. Okay. Then you show them some of your work, etc. You have some touch points. Get to know them. Get to know what they're interested in. Oh, then you see there's an alignment between what they're interested in and what your organization does. Then you can say, hey, look, by the way, there's some projects that we do. We think you might want to be a part of. So then there's the solicitation, right? That's when they make a donation. But then people forget. They just repeat the solicitation phase and they just keep asking for more donations, but you haven't updated your donor, right? What did you do with that donation? Who did you help? What are the difference you're making on the ground? What's the difference you're making in people's lives, right? And how are you doing it? That is very key, right? Very key to have this. And then from there, and when you want to draw inspiration, from the Quran and the Sunnah, right? What does the Quran and Sunnah say about justice, right? Standing up for people's rights. What does the Quran and Sunnah say about being there for those who are poor, being there for the orphan, right? So you want to draw inspiration from that, from the hadith as well, from the stories of those who came before us. All these we want to draw these together when you're speaking to the community. And there's different ways to do it, right? So some people are good at speaking to the communities in front of large crowds, right? For me, that's very easy to do, right? I spoke in Times Square in front of 700 people. Alhamdulillah, it's easy for me to do. Took training and practice, alhamdulillah, but I got there, yeah. And then some people, they're good with, they're not good at that public speaking, but they're good to pick up the phone. They're good to have that one-on-one conversation with a major donor, let them know what you've been working on and updating them and thanking them, right? I think a key thing is really appreciating your donors as well, right? Sometimes, so they say 76% of donors are more likely to retain as donors to your organization if they were appreciated by an executive director or by a board member. 76%. Usually the executive director is really busy, the board members are very busy, but just that one touch point, right? That one phone call or that one text message make a huge difference. So you want to maintain touch points throughout the year towards your donors so you don't lose them. Because in an average organizations lose about half their donors every year. And then they're gaining new donors. They're holding these big banquet events, like they're fishing a big netting rod to catch more, you know. And it's just a repeated cycle. But unless they're learning these fund development principles and practices and applying them and the different initiatives you can do and assessing your capacity and what initiatives you can do and what initiatives you should focus on for the, you know, 80% of the results that would require only 20% of the work, and then try to increase that every year. You know, that's the real way to growth.
Those were some really, really good tips, man. Honestly, thank you very much for sharing that. So, one thing that you mentioned as well, that I really like is you mentioned the importance of, well, a few things, but one of them being you mentioned the importance of keeping your donors up to date on what's happening. And I think that's something more and more that people want to see is if we're going to contribute to a cause or to a certain charity, where is our money actually going and what impact is it making? Especially for someone that wants to be part of it, they want to know what impact am I actually having, right? Is this something that's actually doing good? What kind of good is it doing, right? Just that feeling where we feel like we can connect with the end point of our donation is so important. SubhanAllah. And then finally, one of the things you mentioned as well about maintaining that relationship, which interestingly enough is also very much connected to business, right? Because in business, we're very much tempted to always acquire new customers. We're very much tempted to always, create a new marketing funnel and how can we go and capture more leads and capture more emails. But very rarely do business owners actually spend the time to figure out, well, how can I continue to give more value to my existing customers and continue to build that relationship and grow that relationship. And it's much easier sometimes for people to think of how can I go capture more leads, more clients, than to think, well, how can I actually improve my processes and my systems and the value that I provide? And it's such an important and sometimes forgotten principle. Would you agree?
100%. I mean, some of the terminologies are different between business and nonprofit, but you know, you say customers, we say donors. It's 100%. You want to make sure that you're touching base with them, you're updating them. They're not forgotten. They're, you know, you're not only remembering them when there's time to make a sale or a solicitation. But you want to make sure maintain that relationship, maintain that, you know, that sense of brotherhood and sisterhood, especially if you're dealing with Muslims, you know. And then at the same time, you maintaining that relationship with those current people, donors or customers, you know, they've already showed an interest towards what you have, towards your business, or interest towards your organization. So these are the most likely the people are going to give again, or purchase again, or get a higher ticket item, etc. They're most likely the ones that you will do the action again. It's much harder to get a new donor, right? It requires maybe seven touch points, right? You know, they see an ad, or they hear somebody speak about it at the local masjid, or they see a pamphlet, they spoke to somebody on the phone, a text. Much more difficult to get a new donor. It's necessary, it's possible, it's needed, right? Especially if you're in the early phase, you want these kind of throw net things like big events and try to gather as many people as possible. But then I've seen a lot of organizations that, and good friends of mine that started organizations doing amazing work, but they're noticing a huge drop in their donors. They're noticing a huge, because of that attention to relationship isn't there, right? That personal touch isn't there. And you're not going to be able to personally touch everyone, right? If you have an organization, you have thousands of donors, but at least you can focus on the major donors because you want to make sure your organization is getting funding. So, you know, make sure you get those touch points to them. You know, doing a little thing of appreciation towards appreciation lunch, appreciation dinner, sending them a gift. Like during COVID, we send them like small little prayer rats, and we got the stuff for free. We're at a local Medina store that sells like incense and soap, and they gave us some incense, so we put that in there. A travel prayer mat with the compass on it, so they can know where the Qibla is. You know, we put that into a little goodie bags for our top donors. We send that out, and they were so happy. Like everything was in there for everyone in the family, whether it's pencils for kids or, you know, cards for sisters. And so, alhamdulillah, you know, you want to make sure that you're building that sense of community, that relationship, so that it's more than just like some superficial, like, hey, we need the money for this and just give it, you know.
Right, 100%. No, I totally agree, man. That's and what you mentioned is so interesting because even like for businesses that have a recurring membership or recurring models, I mean, it's interesting. This is something that I just launched in Entrepreneur as well. And one thing that I wanted to put a focus on is, well, how can I, reward the members and even include milestones Depending on like the relationship and how it grows. And one of the first things we did is when someone signs up, we give them, send them a free t-shirt. That meant that we weren't making any money on the first month, because it would cost us just as much as membership to print the t-shirt and ship it, because we're shipping worldwide. But we chose to do it anyway, because we felt it was more important to start off the relationship on that note than it was to kind of, try to profit from month number one. So I definitely agree with that principle. So let me ask you this, because we were also talking earlier before the episode about your interest in life coaching, and you mentioned life purpose coaching specifically. So I wanted to touch upon it, and I wanted to actually ask you, what is it that inspires you to potentially, work within the life coaching space, help others within that field, and what is it specifically? What kind of impact do you want to make, for others who you might potentially work with when it comes to the
Right.
life coaching aspect?
So the impact that I hope to make is that I myself and the people that I work with and I coach, we become like those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Ha'il qara'u kitabiyah." Here, read my book. These are people who receive their book in their right hand and they prepared for that day. So I hope, and the people that I work with, essentially every human being, non-Muslim, Muslim, I hope they become Muslim, and they you want them to you want to be able to receive your book in their right hand, because there are going to be people who will be receiving their book in their left hand, and they're going to be full of regret. So we have this opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us in our short lives. And I'm a big fan of the late Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, may Allah have mercy on him, founder of Al-Maghrib Institute, founder of Visionaire, taking a couple of his Visionaire courses, a couple of others courses as well. I'm a big adamant Al-Maghrib Institute student. I've taken like 15 courses with them. And so I've always, like they say, give your tax on your on the knowledge that you receive. So alhamdulillah, I did some halaqas at for the youth in our local masajid and other masajid speak engagements and khutbas, and I really wanted to guide people towards a life on purpose. And I actually took a course, Life on Purpose, with Muhammad Abbasi from Oak Tree Institute. And that kind of helped me put the trajectory, like to live and to help others to live meaningful, purposeful lives. Right? This is far more better than having to resort to counseling and therapy, because that's after, the pain is already there, right? Of not living a purposeful life, falling into things such as addiction, whether it's pornography, whether it's drugs, whether it's abuse, falling into these things, some things that we could control, some things that we can't control. So living a meaningful, purposeful life, I think, will help kind of be the deterrent, or the kind of the not the remedy, but kind of like the preemptive measure that you can take before you fall into all these different things that require much more expertise and help and counseling and psychiatrists and therapists. And but a life coach can really help somebody kind of like identify their passions, their interests, their values. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was more known inclined towards justice, right? Uthman radiallahu anhu was more inclined towards helping the needy and the poor and the Quran, right? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was very truthful, helping those who are in need, standing for the truth no matter at what cost. So people are naturally inclined towards different things. So helping people guide through that, motivate them through that, understanding the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put certain things in your way, so try to go for the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these things are the different things I hope to have impact on people that I work with. And as I'm, helping coaching them, I'm also coaching myself at the same time, because I'm a recipient of that message as well. I'm not the giver. I'm benefiting from it and also giving it as well.
SubhanAllah. Yeah, thank you so much. That was so beautiful to hear, honestly, man. I want to ask you, because you did mention something interesting. You mentioned that essentially when sometimes we end up falling into addiction, and that can take many different shapes and forms, or potentially we end up in a position where we're in depression, we're super anxious, we need to seek therapy. You mentioned that could be a byproduct of not living a purposeful life. So tell me more about what living a purposeful life means to you. What does that mean for you?
There's always one ayah that comes into mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qul inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen." Say that indeed my prayer, my sacrifice, my life, and my death are for Allah, rabbil alameen, right? The master of the universe, right? And Rabb is the master, cherisher, sustainer, the one who raises a thing till it reaches its final state. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is literally raising us until we reach our final state. And if he sees that good from us, then he'll raise us into that good. If he sees that we're trying to avoid the good and do bad, then we will be raised until we reach that evil state. May Allah protect us. And so everyone has like a paradise and a hellfire already made for them. All right, from the Prophet. And in the Akhirah, one of those will go away. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have that house in Jannah. In regards to, I'm sorry, your question was again?
That's all good. That was beautiful, bro. I loved it. I was asking, like, for you, what a purposeful life means.
So I think having a hereafter paradigm is key, right? So this is very key because people won't understand why the evil is there is in the world. But we know that every evil is going to be held accountable for, right? The people that kill innocent people, the people that make people starve, et cetera, et cetera. People that do injustice towards people, right? Allah, famous hadith Qudsi, where the Prophet said that Allah said, I forbade oppression upon myself, so do not oppress one another, right? Having that hereafter paradigm that nothing gets past Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's the most wise, he's the most just, he's the most loving, he's the most kind. Having that, knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is will let you know who you need to be, right? So living that purposeful life is like we all know, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Uma khalaqtul insana wal jinna illa liya'budun. We did not create the mankind and the jinn except to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what does that mean for you? Like, how do you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Okay, we worship according to the way the Prophet taught us. Okay, but what can you contribute to this world, right? What are your skills? What are your assets? What are the things that you can build, right? What are the traits that they're more inclined to? Right? Are you more compassionate towards animals? Are you more compassionate towards human beings? Are you more leaning towards justice? Are you leaning more towards helping the poor? Are you more leaning more towards orphans, etc.? And you can have multiple things, but sometimes there's certain things that people strive for more, right? Malcolm X, rahimahullah, we were talking about before we started the podcast. He was big into justice for his people. He didn't like oppression. He made that his cause. He made that his trademark, right? So living a meaningful, purpose life, really means like, what do you hope to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter, right? There's a famous hadith in which I'm just paraphrasing here, there was three young men in the cave and the cave closed in on them and they couldn't get out. They all had to think of one good deed that they did purely for Allah's sake, right? So we could say, what is that good deed that I did purely for Allah's sake? And in regards to the hereafter, right? Having that hereafter paradigm, what are the good deeds that we could say that we can show for Allah's sake? Keeping that in mind and keeping the hereafter in mind. And Prophet ﷺ always said, remember the destroyer of pleasures, right? Remember death, right? There's nothing wrong with pleasures, but when you overindulge in them, it can be taking you away from your purpose, right? But being content with Allah's Qadr, being content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, being content with the purpose that He put us on here for, just to worship Him and to please Him in all aspects and all roles of our lives. And striving to the best towards all those different roles in our lives. That's something we actually do with the life coaching as well. We look at your different roles in your life and we see how, what kind of goals we can strive and achieve for each of those so that you can maximize in your pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in each of those roles.
Jazakallah khair for this, Majid. That was truly, truly beautiful, man. And I completely agree. I think what you touched upon is important because not every single person has, as you mentioned, the same inclinations, the same purpose, that they feel like they resonate with, that they feel like they can kind of dedicate their life to. But one of the most challenging things for most individuals is actually finding that out. What is my purpose? What is this passion that I have? What is it that I feel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put me on this earth to do? What kind of impact should I be making? So I think one beautiful way for us to wrap up this conversation is, did you have any tips for someone that has trouble finding their purpose, that has trouble finding out what is their calling in the first place?
I think what can summarize that is real beautifully is the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, Fi da as'aluk ibadi anni fa anni qareeb. If my servants ask you about me, say I'm near. Ujibu da'wat ad-da'i idha da'an. I'll answer the call of the one who calls when he calls. Falyastajibu li wal yu'minu bi la'allahum yurshadun. So they should answer me, Ustajibu li wal yu'minu bi, and have faith in me, have faith in Allah, so they could become successful. So making dua towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that He's going to answer your dua. Two is, are you answering the call of Allah? Right? Fajr is early. Are you answering that call? Are you beating the pillow? Right? Are you striving towards try to pray in the masjid and jama'ah? Right? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if you knew the reward, you will come crawling. Right? And if you pray Fajr and jama'ah, you, it's as if you prayed half the night Qiyam al-Layl, and you prayed Isha and Jama'ah, it's like the other half of the night. You know, I remember being feeling spiritually down, and somebody said something that scared me, and when somebody said something that gave me hope, and the one that scared me was like, you know, what if that's the day you don't get up? You know, that's your last breath that day. And you didn't at least have the intention to try to get up for Fajr in the masjid or Isha in the masjid. And the other said, you know, remind me of the reward. You know, praying Fajr at the masjid and Jama'ah is like you get the reward of half the night. And Isha is the other half of the night. So right there, it's like you prayed all night just by praying those two in Jama'ah and congregation. So are we answering? So making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know that He will answer your dua. Allah answers duas. There's no ifs and buts about it. Either He's going to give it to you in this dunya, or He's going to give it to you later on, or He's going to give you something better, or He's saving it for you in the hereafter, or it protects from calamity. Then are you answering the call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? The five daily prayers is the easiest way to answer that. So just check that out for yourself. Are you trying to do it, to strive to do it the best on time? You know, the best deeds in the hadith of the Prophet that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my servant draws not closer to me except that which I made obligatory upon him. So focus on the obligatory deeds. Then he comes closer to me with the nawafil, the extra good deeds, until I become beloved to him. I become the hand that he strikes with, the feet that he walks with, the eyes which he sees, the ears which he hears. And, you know, that meaning that you're doing the work that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes you to do, right? And so focus on the obligatory deeds, answering that call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah mentioned in the Quran, فَلِيَسْتَجِبُوا لِي وَلِيُؤْمِنُوا بِي. So they answer me, and then they let them believe in me, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa, grab the staff, وَلَا تَخَفْ. You know, grab the staff and don't be afraid, right? Have faith. Grab, do your action, and have faith. You know, trust in Allah, you know, tie your camel, and then trust in Allah. So doing your part and then having faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will respond to you, and that's the way you can become successful.
Jazakallah khair, Masjid. That was absolutely beautiful. I really appreciated it. And to be honest with you, these were some reminders that I needed to hear myself. So I really appreciate you having this conversation, sharing with me everything you shared with me today and with the audience. And if I were to ask you, how can people connect with you if they want to, you know, stay connected, support you with whatever it is that you're doing? I know that you're launching a coaching business soon. I won't spoil how I know it, but I do. So
I already have some clients, and I decided to just hold it off just to make it even better. But alhamdulillah, I'm opening up that more. But yeah, they can connect with me on Facebook. They can look me up, Majid, M-A-J-E-D, Behaibah, B-E-H-A-I-B-I-H, on LinkedIn as well, Majid Behaibah. And that's how they can stay connected with me and stay updated on what I'm doing in regards to helping individuals living meaningful, purposeful lives, as well as, you know, the fund development coaching for nonprofits, alhamdulillah.
Inshallah. Okay, so we'll make sure to drop those links. If you're listening, check the episode notes for those links, inshallah. And if you're watching, check the description below. Mahajid, jazakallah khair for this conversation. It was absolutely incredible. And I look forward to speaking to you again soon, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
Wa yaakum, jazakallah khair. Wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.